The camp that we usually send our kids to is coming up here, and the registration deadline is in another week. But also what we've done here historically at the church is provide some scholarships for kids. And so if you're interested in helping with scholarships, you can, you know, mark your check, stick it in the offering for camp. That would be awesome. And then the meals ministry, need to kind of re-gear that up for the year. And you can contact Chris Schuler or Sue Mickelson on that as far as helping out with that. And then just want to briefly touch on also our building. If you came in down below this morning, you saw there's some more work going on. Hopefully we're going to have our concrete walkways done next week. And of course, one of the things that we're doing is we're using all the money that we have, which is the object, right? You got to use it all for the building. We're going to be at a point, though, where we're going to need more. And so just letting you know that ahead of time, there will be another ask coming, and that will be really to do the painting and all the finish work. And so that's coming along. And then along with building things, we've been approached by the community center basically to take the building and all their assets. They're just not able to make it. And so they approached us and asked if we'd be interested in taking that over. And so that's something that we're praying about. We ask you to pray about it. I think it's going to be, it would be a great opportunity. It's not that we need another building to maintain, but, you know, I think what we would have there would be very valuable. You know, it'll also give us more parking. We won't have to worry about using somebody else's parking. It would actually be our parking. But, you know, the food pantry's in that building, the clothing closet's in that building. And so, you know, to maybe support the community also in doing that. So if you'd be praying about that, we'd appreciate it. And then just as a reminder, these messages are on the website. So if you miss one or want to hear another one again, I don't know why you would want that. But, you know, if you miss one, you can get it there. And then we just want to welcome, see, Ruby's here at this service. Dee's usually at the second service. So Ruby Heston and Dee Harvey became members last Sunday afternoon. And so we just welcome them. They've been here for years, but they have decided to become members. And so we're glad that they made that step. Would you pray with me? Father, as we continue looking at your word this morning and jumping back into Mark, yeah, I did it again, that you just help us to have understanding of your word and how it applies to us as individuals. That's really what's the most important. And so, Father, I ask that your Holy Spirit would just really move in our midst, would prompt our hearts, our minds, would help us to know what it is that you want us to do. And Father, I pray that you would be honored and glorified here today too. I pray for those, your people who are here this morning, that they would be able to just maybe take those concerns and those burdens of the world and of their life and just really set them aside today and to really focus on you. Father, I pray that you would just help us to have that sense of you, that sense of your presence, that you are there every minute of every day with us. It's not just here in this place, but wherever we are, you are there with us. And so be honored and glorified here this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Mark, looking at chapter 4, we're going to be looking at the parable of the soils. So we're going to be looking at that this morning. But one of the things by way of introduction, This is a turning point in Jesus' ministry. His strategy is starting to change. In the first three chapters, 1 through 3, he's calling people to follow. Mark 1:15 says, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." He's doing miracles and healings. And his teaching with authority is pulling in the crowd. But what's going to happen here now, looking at Mark 4 through 8 specifically, the chapters, Jesus is actually going to start thinning the crowd. His teaching amps up. The stuff that he's talking about becomes more and more difficult. He's pointing out that the disciples that are truly going to be his disciples and follow him are going to become targets. That this is coming. Now, this is somewhat of a takeover, Jesus coming to the earth. Now, there's a couple different ways that someone can take over. From a political realm, to have a bloodless, peaceful takeover, is that you look for the dissatisfaction in people, and then you go after that, so that they want to follow you. All you have to do is look at current politics. I mean, really? That's a lot of what happens. They look at where people are dissatisfied and they promise them everything and give them nothing. It's kind of what happens. But that's what they're looking for. It's that bloodless coup. The other way is conquest, where someone comes in and takes over. Has a battle, has a war, and just takes over by force. Jesus, in his first phase of conquest, because that is what he's doing, this is conquest. His first phase is he's an emissary of peace. He's offering to humanity to defect from sin, from a sinful world. In Acts 26:17, it says, "To whom am I sending you? To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." That's Jesus speaking. But the second part of the phase, the second phase of Jesus' conquering, is literally going to be bloody. Jesus' second coming, he comes as a warrior on a white horse with a sword, and there's going to be a battle. But even in this first phase, there's blood. Jesus gave his blood. His disciples will give their blood. That there are martyrs who die for the sake of Christ, that it isn't totally bloodless. Jesus is teaching a large crowd, as we see in the passage here. The crowd is so big that he has to get in a boat so that he can speak to them. He takes a traditional posture. It says he sat down, and that really is a traditional posture in the culture of someone teaching. Someone at one point said, okay, so could thousands of people really heard him? He's sitting out in a boat talking to people on land. So they actually tried it. They went there, they got in the boat, had audio stuff out there, and it was like a natural amphitheater. People actually could hear. This crowd that was there, they were curious or curiosity seekers. Some were sick. Some were zealots, the nationalists that wanted to get the Jews back into power. Malcontents, political and religious leaders, and truth seekers. This is what made up the crowd. Jesus is going to use a parable. A parable, which is a pithy story designed to illustrate a truth using familiar images and experience, not necessarily obvious in meaning. He's using these parables to start weeding people out. So turn to your Bibles to Mark 4, 1 through 20. Turn the pages, turn them on. Whatever, however you have your Bible. Mark 4, 1 through 20. Long section here. He, Jesus, began to teach again by the sea. And such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down. And the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And he was saying to them in his teaching, listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen and it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell in the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop that produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. He was saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 10, as soon as he was alone, his followers along with the 12 began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside get everything in parables, so that while seeing they may see and not perceive, and while hearing they may hear and not understand, otherwise they might return and be forgiven. And he said to them, Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown, and they hear, and immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but only temporary. Then, when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones on whom the seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil. And they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, 100-fold. So Jesus starts out and he says, listen to this. Now up to this point in Mark's gospel, he's used that term 4 times. From this point on, he will use it 40 times. Listen to this. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And he starts off with this parable, the parable of the sower and the soil. So in the first century, the norm was to go and scatter seed and then plow. Kind of a different way to do it. And so what would happen is the seed kind of just went everywhere, and then they would go through and plow where they could plow. So the borders of the field would get seed sometimes. So, you know, there's hedges and weeds, and some of it would get on the path. Of course, what's being sown, the seed, is God's word. One of the things that's not identified is the sower, because it's not important to the story. We all should be sowers of the seed. The seed is God's word. Verse 14, the sower sows the word. It is God's word. And then there's the soil, which he really focuses in on. The soil, which is people. There was a strange movie back in the 70s. I think it was the 70s. Called Soylent Green. And you remember what they said in that? The food is people. Because they were literally making dead people, taking them and feeding the other people. So, anyway, there you go. It was a great movie, yeah. It's one of those where you go to the drive-in and not really watch it. Just saying. Obviously, many of you are aware of what that meant. So. So the first soil that he talks about is the hard soil. And it says the birds came and ate it. The seeds weren't able to germinate. They just kind of laid there on the hard ground, and the birds were able to come and eat it up. The interpretation of that then is people who do not receive God's word. They're rebellious hearers, and they're hard of listening. Satan has influence over them, that the word doesn't even take root at all. The next soil that he talks about is the rocky soil. You know, I'm sure you've seen places where, you know, there's rocks just kind of under the surface. There's some soil, but not a lot. And so in the spring, things will pop up. But once it gets warm, they're dead because it just it's too dry. They can't survive. And that's what it talks about here is they immediately spring up, but there's just no depth to the soil. There's no depth to them. The interpretation there being, this is verses 16 through 17. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then, when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. They receive God's word gladly, but once the hard things of life come, they abandon it. They think there must be something better, or they're being persecuted because of what they believe. The next one is the weedy areas. It says the word is choked out. It springs up, but then it can't survive. The interpretation in verses 18 and 19, and others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. They hear the world, but then the worldliness all around them chokes it out, and they bear no fruit. These may be ones who they've accepted Jesus as their Savior, but they just aren't able to live it because they're so caught up in the world. Then there's the good soil, growing, productive, bearing fruit. Doesn't give a lot of information on this one, because it's very simple. They hear the word, they accept it and bear fruit. 30, 60, and 100-fold. Those who hear the word of God and then they live it. You know, they don't get stressed out about the world and what it's causing. They're able to keep their focus on Jesus. And they're able to live out their faith no matter what. As he ends his section here, he who has ears to hear, let him hear, was kind of a Jewish cultural thing. Because this was something that Jewish people would have been rather familiar with. In Jeremiah 5 through 21, Jeremiah the prophet speaking says, "Now hear this, O foolish and senseless people, who have eyes but do not see, who have ears but do not hear. For hundreds of years, the prophets continued to tell Israel what God wanted them to do. And for hundreds of years, they continued not to do it. They continued to think that they could do it on their own, or they were deceived by the religion of the area they lived in. Ezekiel 12:2 says, "Son of man, you live in the midst of the rebellious house, who have eyes to see but do not see, ears to hear but do not hear, for they are a rebellious house." This is a quote, and I'm not sure where it came from, but it says, "There are none so deaf as those who will not hear." None so deaf as those who will not hear. There are some that want to know the truth. There are some who don't want to know the truth. Isaiah 6:9-10 says, God speaking, "Go and tell this people, Keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull and their eyes dim. Otherwise, they will see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. Now, there is a part of this message that can be rather confusing and maybe even discouraging. There's the aspect that people won't hear, people won't understand, people won't get it because they're being judged. That's part of what God is talking about here, even with Israel. Because if they get it, they will repent and I will forgive them. But there's going to be consequences to their sin. Just as the parable that Jesus was using, it was so that some would not get it. And that's a hard thing to think about God. That choice of who will believe and who won't believe. But it's throughout Scripture. It talks about the weeding out. Because God knows. He knows the ones that will get it and the ones that won't get it. And it's all available to everybody. But not everybody's going to choose salvation. How do we take and apply this stuff? Well, first of all, what we can do is, what kind of soil are we? What kind of soil are we? Are we the hard soil? Are we stubborn and proud and self-willed? I'm missing some verses. Are we continuing to rebel against God? Are we continuing to not really hear? Or are we the rocky soil where it becomes this emotional appeal and we respond to it? Or we follow the crowd. We're hearing, but not really doing. Or maybe we're the weedy soil, where we're more concerned with the worldly. We're seeking the temporal things, comfort, power, position, affluence, that we're not really committed to following Christ. We're more committed to what we can get. Or are we the good soil? Are we the soil that really sticks to the truth and applies God's word? We're responsive to the Holy Spirit. We're grace-based. We're maturing. We're continuing to grow. The other way of application in this is, so people that you talk to, where are they? What kind of soil are they? You know, most of the time you can pick up pretty quickly. As you're talking to someone and you want to talk to them about Jesus, you have the ones that are just like that. No, don't bother me. I don't want to hear that. I have no place for that. Or the ones who may, because of who's talking to them, want to please them, and so they may respond positively, but it doesn't really stick. Or those who, you know, maybe they really want to try to follow Christ, but, well, you know, I need to do this, and I need to do that, and I need to acquire this, and I have to take care of that, and there's just too many things that are distracting them from following Christ. And then there's the good soil, the soil that's ready, that's been cultivated. And that when the seed is planted, it literally bursts forth with fruit. It's ready to go. You know, Paul uses that analogy of planting and watering. You know, that idea that, you know, one person may do this part and another person may do this part, and then that somebody totally different may see the harvest. But that's how God works. So sometimes we don't really know a conversation that we may have had. It could be years down the road and all of a sudden there's a harvest. But we just need to be responsible to deal with the part we're supposed to deal with. Planting or watering or whatever it might be. Jesus did not come to be popular, believe it or not. Although he was, he didn't come to be popular. He came seeking disciples who would join the battle for souls of mankind. He's looking for people who will join him in the battle for souls. And it would not be a bloodless war. It is not a bloodless war. All you have to do is look around the world. People who are trying to follow Christ, who live in a part of the world where that's not okay. And they're dying every day. Satan doesn't like it. Satan is doing battle against God's people. He's doing all he can to thwart what they're doing. But there will be a final day where Jesus will return again on a white horse with a sword, and he's going to eliminate the enemy. Amen. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And that's the hope we have. That no matter what we're going through today, the hope is what eternity will be. Have you all read the end of the book? If you haven't, you need to read the end of the book. Some of the end of the book seems very discouraging, but the very end, the new heaven and the new earth, and those who have followed Christ, and we're going to live with him in eternity. And that's the hope that we need to live in. Let's pray. Father, even in the midst of this parable and explaining, you know, what it's about, there's some hard stuff in there. That just that idea that you already know there's some who just absolutely won't accept. And that the judgment has already been decided for them. Because we want to see you as this loving God who opens his arms to everybody and no one is going to go to hell. But that just isn't what's true. Yes, you're a loving God. Yes, you open your arms to everyone, but not everyone is going to accept you. And those that don't accept Christ as their Savior will spend eternity in torment. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here today that hasn't considered Jesus and that he is Savior and that they need to put their trust and their faith in him so that they can spend eternity with you and not eternity in hell, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would just keep tugging at their heart, would convince them of the truth of your word, that you are God, that you are a God of love, but you're also a God who cannot stand sin. And Jesus came to pay for that sin so that we could be cleansed, so that we could be washed, so that we can stand before you with that sin removed and you can accept us. Father, thank you that you sent Jesus to die for us. Father, help us to follow him fully and completely, to be the good soil, to not get all wrapped up in the stuff around us, but to keep our focus on eternity, to keep our focus on you, and to continue to sow that seed and to water and to possibly be part of the harvest. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you all. Thanks for coming and worshiping this morning. Have a great week.